Good morning again. I'd like to continue to greet each of you in our precious name of Jesus, the one whose name every knee will bow. Every knee, all inclusive, whether you believe there's a God or not. At some point when we get to that great judgment throne, every knee is going to bow. A wonderful thought. Bill has asked that we read from Ephesians chapter 1, the entire chapter this morning. As you're turning to that, I'm going to read some updates here from Ukraine. I actually messaged Alex this morning. It was kind of last minute rushing around. And anyhow, I got a hold of him and I said, you know, I'd like to give an update this morning here. Do you have anything you'd like me to share specifically? And it wasn't long. He had a list of things back. So I appreciate that about him and thanked him for that. So a few things that he mentioned here is they continue to hold three services a week plus a youth meeting on Fridays. And those three services would include Sunday morning to Sunday. I'm not sure if it's afternoon Sunday or evening, but it would be two services Sunday and one on Thursday, and then their Friday night for the youth. Regular attendance on a Sunday morning would be a bit over 100. And around 50 to 60 on a Thursday evening. So, well attended. They had a baptism July 6th. Six people were baptized and welcomed into the church. And right now, he said, right now their youth from Chernigov there are down in Nezhin. They go down there, I think different times he's mentioned that. They go down and help with a youth camp down there. And then they'll just stay for the weekend in the service. So right now they're down there helping with that. They continue to make food packets and distribute them among the church members and also those who attend their services. The financial aid that Pleasant Hill and different congregations, and we want to thank you for that, different congregations and individuals have been very gracious in donating funds to help that out, is mostly spent on food. He said, but the beginning here in August, they're going to use some of that to start their wood supply for the winter. The way it looks, the winter's going to be pretty rough. I'll get into that a little bit later here. He said, we have church members who have lost their close relatives to the war. I said, maybe give us a little bit of update on the war situation. You don't hear a lot about it in the news anymore. It seems kind of like old news. Occasionally you'll see something. But they have church members who have lost close relatives to the war. He says, we try to do our best to help them through this time of grief. We also provide food for the refugees from the northern part of Chernigov Oblast, which would be like the other part of the city. This area is almost completely wiped out as the Russians have never stopped bombing and shelling it since the invasion. So they continue to pound that area. They have people coming in from there. You know, there's refugees that obviously go out of Ukraine, but there's refugees from other parts of Ukraine that are just trying to find areas that they can live. So they're trying to help those people out as well. We are preparing for a very tough winter, tougher than last year. Last year, we entered the winter with almost all of our energy facilities fully functioning. He's talking in Ukraine in general. The power structure, the grid work was pretty good. This year, we will be entering into winter with lots of energy facilities damaged or completely ruined. And there is no doubt the Russians will resume rocket attacks on our power grids. So continue to remember them, continue to hold them up in prayer. And he says, thank you. Thanks to the help from Pleasant Hill. And I want to add the other congregations because it's funneled through this congregation. We can make necessary preparations for the upcoming winter. So I assured him of our prayers and that God would continue to give him and his family strength and courage to continue to be faithful to the work that God has called him to do. It's easy to stand here and say that. Continue to pray for him and his family. I know they all appreciate your prayers. He mentions that. And continue to pray, as I said before. Thank you for your generous donations and your prayers. Reading from Ephesians chapter 1, the entire chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's humbly kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning, a privilege to be here with you. I think this is the first time that I'm in a brethren church on a regular Sunday morning. So I think you'll have to do to me what I've learned that people need to do in other cultures. That's when I make a blunder, just please forgive me. It's not on purpose. So I feel at ease here. I feel comfortable among you. And I just feel like the Spirit of God is going to move among us this morning. As way of introduction, for my wife and I and our family years ago, back before many of you were born, 1999, we moved to the country of Mongolia, and we spent 4 years there as a family. It was a very good experience for all of us. And then when we came back to the States, I went back to our dairy farm. We have a dairy farm, by the way, and did have until 2 months ago, 3 months ago, I guess. Anyway, we came back to our dairy farm, and I felt like the next phase of our life, our next involvement in missions would be where we would actually be an encouragement to the people on the front lines, try to help them, benefit them in some capacity, rather than being on the front lines as we'd been during those years in Mongolia. And it was then that an opportunity came to serve with GTO serving as member care. So we started doing that in 2014, and we were serving as member care for 8 years. And then about a year and a half ago, I took on the role of Director of Field Operations. So that's our history with GTO. Some of the people that you all know was the first person that we got to know from the Brethren Church was Neil Newcomer. You all know him, I suppose. And he was just a young guy. We actually went to the long-term orientation in New York City together with Neil. And got to know him, really appreciated the changes that God had worked in his life, and got to know him relatively well. And so then when we started doing member care with GTO, we moved to the city of Kunming, China. That was our home base. And of course, we also got to meet John Patches there in China and his wife, Amy. But during our time there, another girl, one of the altar girls, Darla Hawbaker, came and to our city to spend 2 months working in the university. And so we got to know her quite well. And it was interesting to me was just, we've observed this in numerous couples, but this one was unique in that Darla knew us well. And so she came into our living room one day and said, "I'd just like to ask you a question. What do you think of Neil Newcomer?" So we got to see some of that at the very beginnings there, and now they're married and two little boys, and we just talked to them, a week and a half ago, we were in their house in Cambodia, had a really good time there. So just praise God for the way that he's led our lives during these years. So what I want to do this morning and this morning I want to talk to you about the reason that there is this thing called mission. And this evening I want to talk in a more practical way about GTO and the things that GTO is involved with and how you can be involved with it as well. But this morning I want to look at the reason that there is such a thing as mission. And I think Luther did a really good job in pointing out practical ways that we can be involved in evangelism. One thing that I really appreciated about the way Luther shared it is that it's not something that happens out there or on the other side of the world. It's something that we can all be involved with, sharing our faith with those that we touch or rub shoulders with. And you might think that this passage that I asked to be read this morning is sort of a strange one, maybe, for talking about mission. But I would actually like to unpack what I believe Paul is saying in this epistle, the Word of God. Notice that God has an eternal purpose, and his eternal purpose that was before the creation of the world was that he would have a people that are holy and blameless. That's what God determined before creation, that he was going to have a people that would be a reflection of who he is, that are holy and blameless. That's what he's called. If you're a believer, that's what he's called you to be. Holy and blameless, a reflection of who Jesus Christ is, a reflection of who God is. So that was God's purpose, his plan, before he ever created the world. And after, as you know, after he created the world, a perfect place, he put the first man and woman in this perfect garden, and you know what happened? Sin entered the world. Sin didn't derail God's plan. God knew it was going to happen. It wasn't like it took him by surprise. So the first people, although God was looking that through these people would come a holy and blameless multitude, instead, it was these first people that brought sin into the world through deception on the part of Eve and through, I believe, willful rebellion, willful disobedience on the part of Adam. And it's this coming of sin actually allowed God to demonstrate the depth of his love for his creation. Now, you know that love is intrinsically a part of who God is. It's not something that, like for us, you know, we grow in love. Because as believers, we're growing ever more like Jesus. But with God, it's intrinsic. It's part of who he is. It's part of his nature. In some ways, God can't help but love because it's how he is. It's intrinsic to his being. But as sin came upon mankind, it's not that God had to have an opportunity to show his love, but in some ways, he used this opportunity to demonstrate the depth of his love for his creation. And so it didn't actually throw a wrench in the gears, as it were, because God knew it was going to happen. And in the process, it didn't derail his ultimate goal of having a people who are holy and blameless before him. But he was able to demonstrate the depth of his love by extending forgiveness to those who had sinned, those who had rebelled against him. So we know the story of how Jesus came and he died on the cross because of our sins. So he paid the price for our redemption, right? That's what happened on the cross. He paid the price for your redemption. Had he not done that, there would be no redemption for us. So we know that, and that's part of the gospel message. But I think there's a part of it that we sometimes don't think about, and I don't want to take away from this, in any way subtract from the fact that he paid the price for our redemption. But I think sometimes we look at the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, and we think of it simply in those terms. But I think it can also be taken that he was actually absorbing the cost of our rebellion, absorbing the cost of our sin. So if you owe me $1,000, and for some reason you don't have the $1,000 to pay me, and I say to you, I forgive you, that means that you no longer owe me the $1,000, right? Because I've forgiven you. That means that I absorb that loss. I'll never get that $1,000, right? So in a similar way, God absorbed the cost of our rebellion. And this scripture says that is lavish grace, as one translation puts it. Lavish grace. But he did this with full understanding that it was in harmony with his ultimate purpose that he had before the creation of the world. In verse 10 of Ephesians 1, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. So putting that into the way we would speak today, it was God's eternal purpose to unite heaven and earth under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you come into the kingdom, as you believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you are part of that eternal plan in that you're bringing union between heaven and earth. And it's our privilege as believers to invite others to come and be part of this eternal plan of being united, of uniting heaven and earth. So if we come to understand this truth, that Jesus paid the price, the full price of our reconciliation with God, and that he offers forgiveness to those who believe, you are reconciled with God, and you are a bit more a part of God's eternal purpose fulfilled. And we have the privilege then of participating in this task of giving others the privilege of also being included in this. So you are included in Christ. You are a son or daughter of God. And then he goes on to say, and having believed, you have received the promised Holy Spirit. Do you realize the significance of that? That you are privileged to receive the Holy Spirit. When I was a young person, maybe 18 years old, like some of you guys maybe, are you around 18? Who's 18? Okay, so I was 18, and I was in the position where I had like one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And I can tell you that's the most miserable place to be. If any of you are in that position this morning, I can sympathize with you. It's very miserable. And it was about that time that I determined that if this God that is talked about in the Bible, if he is really real, then I want to know him. I want to know him as he is. And if he's undiscoverable, and if I can't really know him, then I'm going to live my life as I please and go to hell. And it was, in some ways, a cold-hearted sort of choice. And yet, it birthed in me in that moment a desire to know this God of the Bible, that I might know him as he really is. And that began a journey that continues to this day, because God is so limitless that you will never be able to plumb the depths of who he is. Never in this life, possibly not in the next. And that began a journey of wanting to know God and experience his love and experience him as he is. And one of the things that God does to those who believe is he gives his Holy Spirit within us. Jesus actually said, it's better that I leave, that the Holy Spirit comes. And we sometimes think that's not how it ought to be. Surely the presence of Jesus is better than what I'm experiencing as far as the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. However, if you're finding yourself in that place, I would just suggest to you that you're not experiencing all that there is to experience. You've not yet plumbed the things of God that are to be plumbed. So with the Holy Spirit, he is within us. He's giving us new motivations. He's giving us new promptings. He's able to speak, give thoughts to our mind. I think Luther mentioned some moments when the Holy Spirit was prompting him to do this or that. So I'm just encouraging you this morning to pursue this God who is a God of love. Don't be satisfied if you find yourself not enjoying your Christian life. If you're here this morning not enjoying your Christian life, it's not the Christian life isn't the problem. The problem is that you've not learned to know God as he really is. Do you hear me? We need to learn to know God. We need to pursue him. He wants to be known by us. And if we can understand the depth of his love, it's beyond comprehension. Just flipping over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 3, there's this prayer that Paul prays to the Ephesians. Let me just read it. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Let me just stop there for a moment. That he would, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might by his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, being rooted and grounded in love. 2 days ago, I think it was, on our farm back in Somerset County, we have some window boxes along some of our windows in the barn, and one of those window boxes collapsed. The bottom rotted out of it. The flowers that were in it fell down, and they were on the ground. And Mary Jane likes those flowers. She likes her flowers. She likes the window boxes. And so she wanted this thing fixed right away because she was afraid her flowers wouldn't make it because they were no longer rooted or grounded. You see what God wants us to do? He wants your life to be rooted and grounded in love. Love for God and his love for you. And then Paul goes on to say that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of God's love. Do you know the dimensions of God's love? Do you know that how broad it is? That's the love of God. If you look that way, it's beyond what you can see. And if you look that way, it's beyond what you can see. The breadth of God's love. And then he talks about the length of God's love. If you look that, this is a long church, but it goes way beyond that church, the church building. The love of God beyond what you can see that way. If you turn around, it's beyond what you can see that way. The breadth and length of God's love. And not only that, then he talks about the depth of God's love, how deep it is. Then he talks about the height of God's love, how high it is. Do you realize that in some sense, you as a believer are surrounded by the love of God that's beyond description? So great is God's love for you. And then he says, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. You hear that play of words? It's beyond our ability to comprehend it. But he wants us to be strengthened with power so that we might comprehend it. But then that's not enough. It's not enough to understand it with your mind. He wants you to know it, to experience it. God would have you experience his love. And as you experience that love, let me just keep reading. And to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So, to me, that's a pretty big thing to ask, that Paul just asked in this prayer, that they would be able to comprehend this love of God that's beyond comprehension. And then he says that we might not only comprehend it to some degree, but we might know it, experience it. And then he says, this God that you're pursuing is able to do much more than we can ask or even think. Do you see what I'm saying? This was a tremendous ask, and yet God is able to do more than this. So if you think you've plumbed the depths of God, you're sadly mistaken. So I've done my best to walk with God for 50-some years now. No, it's not that long since I was 18, but almost. And yet, I learn new things about God pretty consistently. Things that I hadn't thought about, things that I hadn't comprehended. He's alive and well able to meet the deepest need of your heart. And he desires to do that. If you're here this morning feeling a little bit distant from God, I'm encouraging you to come back to that pursuit. And if you've never begun that pursuit, today's the day that you can begin. It's never too late to begin that pursuit. Then I want to flip back a few books to the book of 2 Corinthians and take this to the next level, maybe, and to bring it this concept that God is love. We live in the center of a loving God, and it's because of our love for Him that we then can invite others to come into relationship with Him. And by the way, if you do the things that Luther talked about this morning in witnessing to others, and you don't actually love God, your witness will fall flat. But if you love Him with all your heart, even when you flub up, it will do a good thing in the life of the person that you're talking to. Because when you're deeply in love with Jesus, it makes it attractive to other people. So then it says in 2 Corinthians 5, I want to just read a few verses, maybe skipping some, just to keep the continuity of what I'm trying to point out. Not that the other verses are unimportant, they are very important. It's just that I'm trying to point out a continuity of thought. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, oh, by the way, the context is that everyone is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Somebody mentioned that this morning, every knee will bow. That's maybe one thing that's missing in the way that we present the gospel with the, like Luther mentioned, the modern way of presenting the gospel. I know exactly what he was talking about. Because in the early days of, after I started following the Lord, I was part of an evangelism explosion class. And they taught you how to share the gospel so that you share it in such a way that anyone who would say, I'm not interested, would be really sort of foolish because it cost nothing. It was not even, it was a sort of a call to repentance and yet not really. And one thing that was always, that was missing for sure, was that the one who's calling you to repentance, the one who knows what, who knows your heart, where he says everything is naked and bare before him, he's going to actually judge you. You'll come before his judgment seat. Another thing that was, that was missing is that this judge is coming back. And he's going to bring judgment to those who refuse him. And he's going to bring salvation to those who are looking for him. So this is the backdrop. Paul is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. Skipping over to verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge The phrase I want us to notice is the love of Christ constraineth us. So Paul is being constrained. He's persuading men, but constrained by the love of Christ. And then he says in verse 19 and 20, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. So do you get the picture of what Paul is describing here? He's describing a person who is motivated by love, who's in some sense overwhelmed with the love of God, and he has an abiding, deep-seated love for Jesus, and this love is compelling him to engage in this ministry of reconciliation. Love is the compelling force that causes us to be involved in this ministry of reconciliation. Now, I recently heard a man who is the head of a large mission organization. Actually, there's many thousands of workers who are under this mission organization. And recently heard him speak in our church, and he made this statement. The most important command found in Scripture for believers is Matthew 28, where it talks about the Great Commission. It was already read this morning. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. He said that's the most important commandment for Christians. Would you agree with that? Just think for a moment. Do you agree with that? That's the most important commandment? Jesus actually addressed that question, didn't he? Some people came to him and asked, what's the most important commandment in the scripture, in the Bible, or in the law? And Jesus said, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He said, the second is sort of like it. No, he didn't say sort of. The second one is like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two hinge all the laws and the prophets, hang the laws and the prophets. So what I'm saying to you this morning is we have a commission that's important. We have got, as believers, we have a ministry of reconciliation, calling people to be reconciled to God. That's part of the mandate that he's given us. But it must spring from a pursuit of God and from a heart of love. And if you're finding yourself here this morning and say, I don't really identify with what I'm talking about, it's something that you can't really connect with, then I would call you this morning to begin this journey of getting to know the God of the Bible. It won't let you down. He won't let you down. He says that those who seek me will be found by me, will find me. So it's a heart of a seeker that finds the God in his fullness. So I believe, as I was preparing for this and as I was thinking about what God would have us think about this morning, and what his word would be to you, this was what I felt like. That God would be calling us as a congregation to, number one, to a pursuit of God, that we might know him as he is, that we might know the depth of his love, that he might give us a heart of love for himself. And then, number two, to be willing. Because this is God's heart, to be willing to also be involved in mission in some way. So number one, a call to pursuing God. And number two, being willing should God call you into mission. So I think if a person is at the place where he has no inclination to tell others about Jesus, the problem isn't that he doesn't tell others about Jesus. The problem is that he doesn't love Jesus. Do you see the difference? What I want us to think about is a deeper level than simply, am I involved in evangelism and am I involved with mission? What I want us to think about, at what level is your commitment to Jesus? How well do you know him? And the way to start to know Jesus, if you've actually put your faith in him, is just every day, at your best time of the day, not at your worst. For some people that's evening, other people that's morning. But whenever that is, choose the best part of your day and devote it to getting to know God. So when you read this book, it's not to be read as a manual of theology. It's to be read so that you might get to know the author, that you might know Jesus, that you might know the God of the Bible. That's why he wrote this, because he wants a people that are united with heaven, a people that are holy and blameless. And as you get to know him more, he does that work in your heart. It takes your effort, but in some way, it's a work that God does in your heart. You have to cooperate with him. And some days you just have to grit your teeth and do the next right thing, even when you don't feel like it. That's part of it. But just understand that a heart that is drawn to God ultimately is on a journey that will result in a person who is holy and blameless at his appearing. And that's what we're waiting for, is when he appears in the heavens and he takes us to himself. And in that day, our ministry of reconciliation will be finished. We only have, while we have life on this earth, to be involved in that ministry. When God calls us home, whether through death or through his coming, that ministry's over. And would to God that each of us, under the sound of my voice this morning, will take to heart the call, number one, pursue God. And number two, to be willing to go should he call. For myself, when I started pursuing after God, I was willing to go should he call us. Actually, when Mary Jane and I started to date, we talked about that I think someday God will call me into mission. Are you okay with that? She was certainly okay with that. And we were just minding our own business on the back side of the mountain, as it were. And all this, so I tell you that story. I have a few minutes, I'll tell you that story. We were just minding our own business, pursuing God, trying to love him with all my heart. And one day at my parents' house, I saw a Ranger Rick magazine on the coffee table. You know what Ranger Rick is? It's like the kids' National Geographic. And I was leafing through that, and I read an article about the reindeer herders that live in Mongolia. And over the next few weeks and month, about a month, this thing just was in my mind. I couldn't get it out of my mind. And I found myself almost involuntarily praying for the people of Mongolia. And about a month into this, I said to my family, when we were gathering for family devotions, I said, let's pray and ask God, if this is from him, that he would send a confirmation. And over the next three consecutive days, we received some literature about the new openness to the gospel in Mongolia. How many of you get literature or mail about Mongolia, right? So we knew that God had actually called us to at least pray. And then he opened the door that we actually went there, and a little church grew from that. So I just want you to be open. If God should call, that you will be willing. But first of all, be sure that you're pursuing God. Thank you. I'll turn it back to the brother.
Let's kneel for prayer.